I would invite you to turn with me to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. As we read this together before we bow in prayer tonight. Indeed, a psalm of David, a song of praise, a song of praise to God rightfully as the king. In this psalm, David rightly ascribes to Jehovah that which idol worshipers, the powers and the control that idol worshipers ascribed to their false gods. Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in His temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. Let's bow together in our evening prayer. O Lord God, our Father, who art in heaven. Indeed, as the psalmist says in another way, in another place, we will extol You, O our God, and praise You, O our King. May it be that every day and evermore Your praises we would sing. Because great is the Lord, our mighty God, and greatly to be praised. Your greatness is unsearchable. It's above all glory that could ever be raised. Indeed, Father, each generation to the next shall testimony bear, and to Your praise from age to age Your wondrous acts declare. Upon Your glorious majesty and honor may it be that we would dwell, and all Your grand and glorious works and all Your greatness tell. Indeed, Lord God, Your mighty acts and terrible, how awesome, shall men with awe confess. Of Your great goodness they shall sing, and perfect righteousness. Most gracious and compassionate is God who reigns above. Your wrath is ever slow to rise. Unbounded is Your love. Indeed, Father, we stand amazed as we consider Your greatness, Your majesty, Your perfection, Your holiness, Your grace. And at the very same time, then, we are called upon to remember ourselves, the truth of ourselves, and who we are in and of ourselves, by nature in opposition to You, completely unworthy to come into Your presence, let alone to be called children of the Most High God. And Father, we stand amazed as we think about Your gift, the gift of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone, in whose name alone we come before You. We have no other right, no other reason to be able to call upon Your name, but we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we recognize that even as David says in another place, because of Him, You have not dealt with us according to our sin. You have not repaid us according to our iniquity, because You have done so against the Lord Jesus Christ. Your anger and wrath against our sin that should have been poured out upon us in complete fullness with all of its power, You poured out upon Your only Son. And Father, indeed, we are humbled, yet so very grateful, so very glad because of Your kindness. And Father, even now, as your people, we cannot help but to recognize your patience, for we know that we continue to fall short of your glory. Each and every day, our sins testify against ourselves, and they rise up against you. Yet still, Father, we have the confidence that all of our sins are forgiven in Christ. And therefore, Father, we do urgently pray that in those times you would work in our hearts and lives in a most powerful way, that our conscience would accuse us, that quickly you would restore us from whatever sin it might be or whatever season of sin it might be, that you would restore us to yourself by your Holy Spirit, that we might not remain in that season long at all, but that we would be brought to recognize our sin, to confess it, to repent of it, and to continually be restored to you with the blessed assurance of your pardoning grace in Christ. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word, that word that has power by the Holy Spirit to transform hearts and lives, to bring your people to yourself. And Father, we pray that that word may continue to go forth, even in this evening hour, but Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and also every day of life as we open the word in the privacy of our homes, and as you use us as your people to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us to anyone who might ask. And Father, we pray. We pray. We ask not that you would keep us from being asked. We pray that you would place those in our path who would ask us. We plead with you that they would recognize by your Spirit that we are Christians, that we belong to you. May they see Christ in us. And may they ask, O Lord. And in those times when ordinarily we might be afraid, we might be cowards, yet you would fill us with the courage to speak the truth, to tell of the glorious news of Jesus Christ, the only hope for anyone, and that all desperately need. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that it may go forth to the ends of the earth. We thank you for those whom you have raised up, whether to preach from pulpits in formal church buildings, or to do so in the privacy of homes, and or from open fields and parts of the world where Christianity is denied. Father, bless your servants and continue to raise up faithful workers, even from our midst, we pray, that you might work powerfully in the hearts and lives of some of the young men in our congregation to be prepared by you to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, and all of us again to be ready to share the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray, too, that you would frustrate the work of Satan, that you would frustrate the work of his hosts who do desire to sow seeds of heresy and discord. Again, it seems like we see it all around us. Wickedness abounds. We see unrestrained wickedness. We have a hard time imagining it, Father. But we pray that you would pull down the strongholds of Satan, that you would establish your kingdom throughout the earth, that you would bless your people throughout this life. Give us humility in our callings, that truly we would represent the King of Kings in all of life as living sacrifices of praise to you. And give your people strength and courage and peace as well in the face of the trials of this life. And Father, we do pray that you would bless those who govern us at every level. Father, that they may do so with wisdom and integrity and with the knowledge that they will stand before you in the final judgment on that great day. We pray tonight, too, in a particular way for various Christ-centered organizations raised up by your churches whose plans have been canceled or extremely altered throughout the past months. We think tonight of Reformed Youth Services. We thank you for this ministry. We thank you for our brother Ed as he serves diligently as the director. We thank you for the board, for the various committee members on the various committees. We do give you thanks, Father, that the plans for the Logos Young Adult Conference is able to continue at this point, but continue to be with each and every one, Father, and guide this organization and many ministry organizations, Father, during this time to seek your wisdom in how to move forward. Father, we pray that in all of life, that the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ may truly refresh and encourage your people with everlasting hope that comes only from you. So again, in this night, we pray for your blessing upon our worship. We pray that you would illumine us by your Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts to the truth of your word that you have reserved for us as we consider your revelation by fire so many years ago. So hear our prayer, Lord, for Jesus' sake. It's in his name alone that we pray these things. Amen. Well, again, your offering will be received in the narthex for Reformed Youth Services following the service tonight. We turn together in the Psalter hymnal to number 55. Number 55, hymn setting of Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven. We'll stand together to sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 5. 1, 2, 3, and 5 of number 55. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings 18. Tonight we'll read together beginning at verse 30, backing up a little bit from what we've considered, and reading through verse 40, our text being verses 38 through 40. Once again, we know that Baal's prophets had been given their time, taking upwards of 6 hours to engage in their sort of heathen worship, we can say. And then verse 30, hear now God's holy word. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water, and pour it on the burnt offering, and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. The words of our text. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. May God truly bless the reading and consideration of His word to us tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, by appearance, as we said, I think, last week, by appearance, there was much that was similar on Mount Carmel between the worship of the idol and the worship of Jehovah. Boys and girls, you remember, I trust, that we said, for example, that each had an altar, each had prophets, each had a sacrifice, and each had prayer, at least of some sort. But that's where the similarity ends. And beloved, we notice what a difference between the prayers offered, what a difference between the worship offered and the answers given. But also notice what a difference between the worship styles themselves. Think about that. Which one was boring and which one was not boring? We can be sure that for 6 hours when Baal's prophets cried out and they cut themselves and they danced around, that was anything but boring. That was exciting. That was a way to arouse the emotions of the people. But which worship was ordained by God? Which worship was according to what God prescribed in Scripture? Which worship was answered? Indeed, what a difference between the prayers offered, what a difference between the answers given. Again, Baal's prophets shouted, they danced, they cut themselves for hours trying to work for an answer, trying to motivate Baal in order to give some sort of response, only to prove himself to be nothing, to prove himself to be powerless. But Elijah had done everything according to the word of God, even arranging the altar and the sacrifice. Elijah prayed in faith. He prayed with total dependence upon the mercy and the good pleasure of God for his answer. And Elijah's goal, you see, was for so much more than just fire, but that through that fire, his goal was God's glory. His goal was the revelation of God himself as the covenant God, and thereby confirming himself, Elijah, as the servant of the Lord, and also his goal, the restoration of Israel and turning their hearts back to the Lord. Apart from any of that, you see, this fire would have been nothing more than, as we said last week, than a spectacular fireworks grand finale display with the beauty of it forgotten by the time the smoke clears. However, again, the most profound difference on that day was between the responses. On the one side, there was Baal's deadly silence, while Elijah received Jehovah's revelation by fire, which was a demonstration of divinity. It was a demonstration of grace. And thirdly, it was a demonstration of judgment. First of all, Jehovah's revelation by fire was a demonstration of divinity, of Jehovah's divinity. Now, all throughout this episode, as we have also remembered, with this water-soaked, this completely soggy altar, we see Elijah's confidence by faith, his faith in the Lord, in the Lord's past revelation, and again, that he would send fire as he did in past history to reveal his presence, again, as the burning bush, as with the pillar of fire, as with accepting sacrifice, but also God's presence of wrath, Sodom and Gomorrah, Nadab and Abihu. And Elijah also had the confidence of faith in the Lord's very being, that Jehovah, you see, was not doing any of the things for which Elijah, remember, had mocked Baal. Jehovah wasn't busy with more important matters. He wasn't away on vacation. He wasn't tending to his own personal needs. He wasn't asleep. Because Elijah knew that the Almighty God is without limitation. Instead, Jehovah was busy as the covenant God, working through his servant Elijah, who prays again in verse 36, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Again, all of that would be revealed through this fire. And the Lord answers with an answer that could not have been more complete. He answers with a power that could not be matched. And indeed, it was a demonstration of divinity, that which was called for by the very contest, wasn't it? The Lord who answers by fire. He is God. And therefore, the fire itself, you see, was just a sign pointing to the power that was behind the fire. Very, very simply, that fire was to be a confirmation of who indeed was the true, is the true, and the living God. And Elijah, like David, knew that there was only one possible who could give that answer. As David says, again in Psalm 29, verse 7, as we read, the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. Yet what was the kind of fire? What kind of fire was it? Look at me and say, well, Pastor Voss, now you're losing your mind. What do you mean, what kind of fire was it? Well, theologians discuss this. Some say, well, it was like our lightning today. Some say, well, maybe it was like the tongues as of fire that we read about on Pentecost. What kind of fire was it? We don't know. Except to say that it was some sort of a miraculous, supernatural lightning that fell from a cloudless sky. Remember, it was a drought time. And it was a sign to draw the attention of the church throughout the ages. And it was supernatural, beloved, as it not only consumed and burned up the bull and the wood, but also the stones, the soil, dust, dirt, and the water. I was thinking about this back in the San Diego fires of 2007. One of our elders lost their home as a 30-foot high wall of flame came through and just demolished it. But to my knowledge, the foundation, the concrete foundation, is still good. Everything else was burned to nothing. But the foundation, here, the stones, the very stones burnt up. Now we know, boys and girls, don't we, that stones and dirt and water don't make very good kindling when it comes to a campfire, because especially dirt and water are used to put a fire out. But this fire was not man-made. Yet if this still wasn't enough to convince those who were watching of the divinity of Almighty God, His divinity was confirmed by the order of the burning. Did you notice that? We know from experience that fire burns from the bottom upward, that flames point up, the smoke goes up. When you grill, at least ordinarily, you don't put the meat under the source of heat, you don't put it below the fire, you put it above the fire so it gets cooked. The Lord's fire burned downward. It burned downward. First the bowl, then the wood, down to the water in the trench. And even then, if you think about that, if the water was all that was left, the water puts fire out. Not in this case. It got licked up. It was not the burning wood that consumed the bull as ordinarily would have happened in sacrifices. There was no coincidence here at all, as the Lord ensured that not one, remember the false prophets, they might play tricks. They might use some sort of magic arts. But the Lord ensured that no one would tamper with the special character of this heavenly fire. It was a clear demonstration of the divinity of Jehovah and proof that He alone is God. And this fire served, beloved, to confirm past revelation. As we've been saying all along, Israel should not have needed any further revelation from God. Yet through this revelation by fire, the Lord preserved the richness of all of His revelation of word and deed that He had ever given to Israel. At this time in history, the very life of Israel, the very life of the church was in danger of complete destruction because of Israel's rebellion, in danger of being completely cut off. But by this revelation, beloved, God, as it were, was bringing them back, bringing back to life all of that previous revelation, reminding His people of His identity. And confirming His revelation, His covenant faithfulness in preserving a people for Himself. You see, no doubt that was a sight that was beyond belief. And I think that's why we still love this story today, don't we? I do. We love to read and to hear this story. We can't wait to get to this part of the story. It's indescribable. A story, no doubt, for the people of the Old Covenant, told from generation to generation, from here on out, and we too tell it from generation to generation. Yet, beloved, it's not the fire that ought to be our focus, but the one who sent the fire is to be our focus. Because this revelation by fire, you see, pointed to God's greatest revelation of Himself through Jesus Christ, through His death and resurrection, which we see only by faith. And notice in that too, a reversal from death to life, from a bloody and beaten body to a glorified body. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God in both word and deed, who confirmed the word of the Lord through the prophets, who spoke of the one who was to come, who would be the revelation of God Himself. For example, Isaiah prophesied of Emmanuel, God with us, and of the child to be born, the son to be given, who would be given the name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ, whose resurrection from the dead is the awesome deed of God, accepting Christ's sacrifice of Himself for sin. Beloved, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof of the power of Christ's work on the cross, sufficient, complete, it is finished. It is proof of the power of God to save, which, like this revelation by fire so many years before, was a demonstration of grace in the second place. Just as on Mount Carmel, there was nothing left of the altar, and that people were left face to face with the might and the majesty of God, we too are brought face to face with the might and the majesty of God in Jesus Christ to conquer death and earn life. It's a demonstration of the grace of God. And this demonstration of grace is confirmed here by Israel's confession. Verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Jehovah not only confirmed Elijah as his prophet, but he also proved, again, that he alone is the living God whom Israel was to serve, and falling down in worship. And notice that they were literally prostrate before him, showing their littleness, if you will, their insignificance, their unworthiness, and in that way, too, to show the worthiness and the greatness of Almighty God. It was true worship. And their falling down was reminiscent of their ancestors again with that first sacrifice of atonement accepted in the wilderness, in the tabernacle. We read about that last week, Leviticus 9, verse 24. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Here God's people were no longer limping between two opinions, but they were literally shouting, "The Lord, He is the God. He is the one God. He is the only God. He really is God." It's so beautiful. They responded to the Lord's answer by fire, by echoing in word what they witnessed in Revelation. There was no other conclusion to make, because the proof that He was God was beyond dispute. But also, their confession itself was a demonstration of God's grace. The people, beloved, were not to be credited for this confession, just like you and I are not to be credited for our confession. Remember, this was an answer to Elijah's prayer in verse 37 again. "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that You, O Lord, are God, and that You have turned their hearts back." You see, this was evidence of the power of the irresistible grace of God, His work in the hearts and lives of those He chooses. And this has been the most beautiful, a most beautiful confession of the church throughout the ages, and it is to continue to be. The Lord, He is God, to be taught to our children. Boys and girls, you must know this. You need to be taught that you're sinners. You're sinners. And that you desperately need a Savior. And there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is God. This confession of the people, beloved, was proof that God's revelation by fire had brought the necessary division on Mount Carmel. Again, there had been syncretism. There had been the blending of worship. There had been confusion, to say it nicely, in the minds of God's people. We see that with the 450 prophets of Baal and the one prophet of the Lord. But Elijah had set the boundaries when he rebuilt the altar of the Lord, the covenant God. The Lord Himself is the boundary for His people, and He Himself confirmed that boundary by consuming not Baal's altar, but His own altar. And His fire demonstrated the foolishness and the dangerousness of syncretism by burning away, if you will, the bond connecting Israel with God, proving that Baal is nothing, and separating the people of the covenant from the people of darkness. Beloved, it was the power of God's grace that drew the people away from Baal's altar and pointed toward the altar of the gracious revelation of the Lord, the living God. And God's grace was revealed in that His fire did not consume an unholy and an unworthy people. Think about it. On that day, the fire that day was not a fiery ball of God's wrath. If it had been, I suspect that the top of Mount Carmel would have been turned into an altar, and the people themselves would have been consumed as a burnt offering, and not just Baal, and it may have looked even worse than Mount St. Helens 40 years ago when that thing blew up and erupted. But the fire of God passes by the people. and sets the altar of the Lord ablaze, accepting the sin offering prepared by Elijah in the place of the people. They needed the fire before they needed the rain. Sin had to be paid for. The people had to be restored to faith before the blessing would come. This fire of the Lord accepting the sin offering was a message of reconciliation. The Lord's revelation by fire, beloved, was a demonstration of grace to Israel and a demonstration that there was still forgiveness. There was still reconciliation with God for them. He accepted the bull, and He gave them a glorious confession, and He glorified Himself through the truth of their confession, that confession sounding forth in the midst of an idolatrous people, a confession, beloved, that leaves all who hear it without excuse. The Lord, He is God. That simple confession leaves all who hear it, you and me as well, without excuse. The Lord, He is God. This consumed altar proclaimed the gospel by pointing to Christ's sacrifice on Calvary, upon which God's wrath was poured out, and that sacrifice which was accepted by God. On Mount Carmel, the fire of God's wrath shot right past a guilty people, accepting the bull, pointing to Jesus Christ, the perfect substitute for sin, who Himself was the focus of the fire of God's wrath against sin. The cross of Jesus and His work accomplished there is the dividing line between believers and unbelievers, between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And it is a demonstration of God's grace through Jesus Christ in securing the forgiveness of all of our sins and reconciliation with God for believers. And beloved, this comfort, beloved, belongs to those who are brought to the cross and receive a new heart to sincerely confess that the Lord, He is God, and to do so with the assurance that Paul gives in Romans 10, verse 9, when he says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead," in other words, that it is finished, that He has accomplished all we need, you will be saved. And this is a confession, beloved, evidenced by the fruit of faith. The fruit of faith striving to fight sin and idolatry with a life committed to God alone. Yet this revelation by fire also points to the other side of the division. Thirdly, finally then, it was a demonstration of judgment. A demonstration of judgment. Beloved, in His grace, God accepted a substitute for His people. There's no doubt about that. But this was also a revelation of the wrath of God as a consuming fire. Again, because sin's wages must be paid. A consuming fire against those who were unmoved, those who kept guilty silence. This fire of grace becomes a fire of judgment against Baal's prophets. Not that they were literally burned up there at that moment, but as the Lord prepared His people to begin a revival and to take a stand for Jehovah and to eliminate the cult of Baal from the land. A revelation of judgment as a consuming fire against Baal's prophets who would rather shout and dance and offer their own blood to earn their way. Beloved, those who reject God, they will bear their own punishment. They will not escape it. As verse 40 says, "And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there." May sound horrible, but this was a demonstration of a judgment in righteousness. It was righteous judgment. You see, beloved, this was not Elijah's personal revenge against Jezebel for the death of the Lord's prophets. This was God's word. This was according to the law of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, Moses gives those instructions with regard to what to do to one or to those who seek to remove God's people, to turn their hearts away from the covenant God and toward idols. And in verses 9 and 10 of Deuteronomy 13, we read, "You shall not yield to him." I'm sorry, verse Verse 9, but you shall kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And if we were to turn to Numbers 25, Moses did exactly that. Baal's prophets tried to turn God's people away from God who had delivered them from bondage in Egypt. And with silence, Baal's prophets rejected the very same revelation. Think about that. They were there. They saw it all. They saw the lightning come out of a perfectly blue sky. They saw that fire consume everything from the top on down. They heard the people shout. But with silence, Baal's prophets reject the very same revelation, and in essence, they say, he is not God. And therefore, this was judgment of necessity. They and their false religion, you see, were like a malignant cancer that must be totally eliminated, cut out, destroyed, or it would remain a deadly threat. The same is true for you and me. Beloved, whatever would keep us from the Word of God, whatever would keep us from worship, whatever would keep us from living out our faith, whether that be a person or whether it be a favorite activity, it must be put out of our lives. The power of corruption had to be broken. The service of Baal had to be dealt a death blow. The Lord's revelation by fire, beloved, charged the children of grace to execute the fiery wrath of God against the children of Satan for the preservation of the nation from whom the Messiah was to come, our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself on the cross broke the power of sin and dealt the service of Satan a death blow, and who himself one day will cast away all those who rejected him. Idolatry is no less sinful and no less dangerous in our day, maybe even in some cases worse. Yet we no longer fight against it with the physical sword, but instead, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We've been given the armor of God, and particularly we are called to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to fight against that which is false, to hold up the truth, the light of the truth, and to proclaim that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is God. We are called, beloved, to stand firm as Christ's sacrifice guarantees to you and me that Satan will not overpower the church, that he will not have his way among God's people. We are to stand firm knowing that vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will take that vengeance one day. Again, we are called to examine ourselves in a particular way to come to the Lord's table, but in general, we are called to examine ourselves all the time, day by day. And just as Elijah worked to remove the evil from the nation, we, having been illumined and empowered and equipped by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit, we have been these things to unsparingly judge ourselves first and foremost, that whatever evil there is in our lives, cut it out. Get rid of it. That we might not provide a home in our hearts to any rivals of the Lord our God, but only a home for the Holy Spirit alone. This revelation of judgment, beloved, will be fulfilled in Christ Jesus upon His second coming. Guaranteed. Because He already secured it in His first coming. As all for whom He died will be are preserved in Him. But beloved, when He comes as judge, those who rejected Him, those who turn their backs on Him, those who refuse to believe the truth of His Word, they will be cut off. They will be cut off from the mercy and the grace of God forever, to suffer His burning wrath forever. And just like Baal's prophets, you see, not one will escape. All those who rejected Him, all those who wanted nothing to do with Him in this life, will have absolutely nothing to do with the favor and the grace and the glory of God in the life to come. They will only have to do with the full weight of the fiery wrath of God. Jesus Christ will come as the exalted King to judge the living and the dead. And that will be the ultimate judgment, beloved, from the very one whose infinite love was rejected. That love revealed in his willingness to bear the judgment that was meant for us. And we are called to preach the good news of the love of God through Jesus Christ. That good news is the only hope for anyone. There is no other good news. We know, of course, even with regard to those in our own circles around us, at work, our neighborhoods, wherever, we know that many are looking in other places. We know that many are looking to gods of their own making. And that's why we were called to preach the good news, not fail to preach it, but not to the exclusion of warning those who reject the call. Even that warning, beloved, must go forth because their end is so dangerous, it is so horrible. We are to warn those who reject the Lord Jesus. So if it is God's will, we pray, that He might bring them to a living hope in Jesus Christ and lay before their eyes by faith the very provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the fire of God's wrath bypassed His people and went straight to Jesus, and that in Him still today there is forgiveness. There is reconciliation with God. Because God's promise is still sure. It is still guaranteed today. He says again today, "My grace and my grace alone is sufficient." He is the one and only God who has provided the only way to Himself through Jesus Christ, who bore God's judgment so that we might enjoy God's grace and glory for eternity. He cares for our whole life. He is the one, beloved, in whom we have confidence of His love and protecting hand forever and ever. He is the one of whom our whole life is to testify. He is God. May that be the storyline of your life and my life. As we said this morning, may that be, again, that uniform that we wear always, clearly saying, "The Lord, He is God, and I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." Dear people of God, the day of judgment is coming. Praise God that in Jesus Christ we have assurance. And we look forward to the judgment, not of God's fiery wrath, but we look forward to the judgment of God's eternal favor, as He will say to those who belong to Him in Christ, you forever shall my love and my glory know. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Father, how grateful we are for Your Word, and in a particular way tonight, the true stories of the life of Your people that we find in the Old Testament, and how that applies to us today, that even as Your fire from heaven shot right past those who deserved to be snuffed out, instead, You accepted a sacrifice for them and restored them to favor with You. Father, how grateful we are that Your wrath bypassed us, that our Lord Jesus Christ willingly took it upon Himself and endured all of it, that we might have all of our sins forgiven, and that in His perfect righteousness we might be considered righteous before You, even now. So continue to cleanse us, continue to work in our hearts and lives, continue to give us a joy and a delight that cannot help to speak the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is God. May that be the testimony of our hearts and the confession of our lips, both now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.